Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away.
Oh, okay. We will run after you.
The king has brought me into his chambers.
We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you.
Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?
If you do not know affairs among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold.
We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver.
While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyard of En-Gedi.
Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes.
Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir.
Good job,
Way to go.
You did a good job, dude. You sounded pretty manly, too. Katie's going to give you guys a little overview of what we went through on Sunday.
Hello.
Oh, good. I'm on. Okay. So Sunday, as Kevin pointed out, we got through three verses. I don't know. Anyways, not many. Are you going to explain what we're doing, or do you want me to do that?
Yeah, you can explain it.
Do that. Okay. So Bo and I are teaching this book together, and Bo is taking the literal view of the Song of Solomon. So the actual Solomon, man, and the actual Shulamite woman, and the daughters of Jerusalem. And then I'm taking the allegorical view, so Jesus and his church, Jesus and the bride, which is us. So it's really cool. If you weren't here Sunday, it was really neat how the Lord worked it out that we kind of bounced back and forth and shared those two looks at.
Yeah, there's different ways of interpreting the book. This is one of Solomon's most famous songs that he wrote. And so there's even more than just two views of this book. I mean, the obviously main, the plain one is a literal view. I mean, when you read it, just literally it's talking about Solomon and a Shulamite, which is a Palestinian woman. And the book is about their being in love with one another. Okay? And that's literal. That's a literal look at that book. It's just whatever it says on the page, that's what we're taking. But then there's a lot of people look at it in an allegorical way. And the reason why is because in the New Testament, it talks about really what marriage, why God created it. And because God's not doesn't do things random, and the idea of the biblical God is not a random God, meaning he's not just like, you know, he's not into religion just for religion's sake. He doesn't just make things up to make things up. He doesn't want people just to be robots and wear a cross around their neck and think that he's cool and not really know him personally. He wants you to know him personally because God is not abstract. He's an actual person that you can actually know. And when he created husband and wife, he created them to become one, meaning there was they made one with, you know, one with nuts, one with bolts. You know what I mean? And the reason why is so that they could become literally sexually one. So that they could understand God. See, that's why sex was made. It was so that you understood what the Bible calls the akkad. in Hebrew, which is one. God is one of a unity. The word one in the Hebrew, where it says, "Behold, the Lord thy God is one," in Deuteronomy 6:4, it's not one of a person, it's one of a unit. God is the Akkad. He is the unity. But how do me as a human being understand unity? Compound unity. More than one, but one. How do I really understand more than one, but it's one? Well, God in his creation of man and woman made them distinctly different so that they could have a distinct opportunity to be joined and experience a oneness like nothing else. And when it happens, it would be so cool and so unique and so incredibly beautiful. It would be like, whoa, dude, like, man, dude, that is insane. And God would go, yeah, I am. That's me. That's me. Do you get it now? Isn't that crazy? That's why the allegorical view of Song of Solomon is a valid one, because it points people to the relationship between Christ, God in human flesh, the image of God in human form, and his bride whom he purchased with his blood. Jesus made himself a bride. He actually purchased a bride. And in the old days, women were purchased. If you liked someone, Zoe, I like you. I'd go to your father. And I'd say, how much? That's how it was. You know? And if he said $5, you'd be like, whoa, that's weird. She's only $5. You know what I mean? Usually it was a hefty sum of money. You know? So you'd pay that. You'd gladly pay that. You know? Because there was a woman were seen in that culture as worth something. There was value placed in a woman. So it's like, if you were going to take my daughter and you want her in marriage, dude, pony up, dude. She's worth a lot of money. See, that's how it was. It wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't like they were buying women from the slave. That's not what we're talking about. It was actually, you know, showing value to her, saying she is worth so much, not like stuff we do when we're like we are, right, in our culture, where we don't give a care. We don't, like, what's the value of a woman in our culture, really, when you're young and you're dating? What's really the value of men in the culture? There's not much, right? It's like, you know, and what's the value of sex in our culture? Is it high? Is there a high? Do we look at it and we go, man, that's incredible. That's the best, man. It makes me understand God, you know, and it's going to be special, beautiful, unique, just between us, man. You know, because God's intimate with me. You know, is it like that or is it just like, oh, whatever? You know, we treat sex just as a whatever. So it's important to look at it from the allegorical view, and it is a very valid viewpoint. So Katie's going to look at everything through Christ and the church. So this book starts off, you know, talking about her kisses. And we learned that the word love is used in this section of verse 2, for your love is better than wine. That word was daud, and that was important. You guys need to know the words, the Hebrew words for love. Daud, because it's not like I love my ice cream, I love Sylvia, I like tacos, I love tacos. It's not the same word. Daud in the Hebrew is to boil. It's such a passion, man. I mean, it's if you will, it's sexual, passionate stuff, man. And doubt is saying that. So he says, kiss me, you know, kiss me with your mouth. And man, that was really cool. And Katie went into some great stuff with that. and then talks about your fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth, meaning this gentleman has a good name. And we talked a little bit about how girls, you need to look for guys that have a good name. You know, are you really looking for guys that have good names? Meaning, are they good people? Are they good? Is it a good person? You know, too many girls sell short, right? Way too short, because out of fear of rejection or being alone, it's sad. Instead of looking for someone who has a good name, such a good name that all the virgins in verse 3 love this person. They meaning all the available women, the virgins were the available young girls. And they were passionate for him too, meaning they thought he was awesome too. And then it says the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 4, we will run after you. Meaning, and the you is the pronoun of, it's a masculine pronoun, you. So it's the man. It's talking about the man. Not we will run after the chick, but we will run after the guy. And then the Shulamite in the end of verse 2, or verse 4, this is the Palestinian young woman. She says, the king has brought me into his chambers. And we really were into that.
Yeah.
You know, what did you like about that one, Katie?
I think I'm going to take more time on that.
You can.
Now?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's fine.
Okay.
Sure.
Because we kind of just touched on it last time, and it was, it's so amazing. Okay. So Christ in the church, right, is the way I'm looking at this. So the king has brought me into his chambers. So I'm going to look at a couple things just to get your brains thinking about the king. You can flip if you want with me, but I'm going to be flipping around, so you don't have to. Psalm 24 is where I'm going first. Verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. This king, okay, remember, this king has brought me in. The king has brought me in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Psalm 27:4, just one page over in my Bible. One thing I have desired of the Lord. David is speaking. He says, one thing in all my life, one thing I want, one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And behold is to gaze intently at, to study, to look with longing towards. So to just gaze at the king's beauty, to just gaze, to be in his presence. That's the one thing he wants, to just be there, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. And we're going to talk here in a minute about the bride declaring the beauty of her bridegroom, that's okay, that's a good thing to talk about how good Jesus is. So this King of glory and this one passion, desire of the heart is to gaze upon his beauty, to be with him, to inquire in his temple. There's relationship there. There's communication. Talk to me and I'll talk to you. Relationship. I want to be with you. And then Revelation 19, Sean could probably quote it for us. Give it a quick read through. Then a voice, starting in verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we're going to go down just a little bit so you can get this picture of King Jesus. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And, you know, we just read that your name is like ointment poured forth. So we talked last week about Yah being one of the names God gives himself, or his name. But here's some more names that you can talk to the Lord with. You are faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is what Jesus looks like. Like, close your eyes if you want to. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Who is this King of glory? He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And then this last part. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this King of Glory? The King has brought me into his chambers. So let's not rush over that concept, the King. Jesus is our King. The King has brought me into his chambers, she said. And, you know, even in this reading at this point, looking at it as the bride, we're just people. Like, I'm just Katie, you're just Amber, you know. But the King of Glory has brought us in to his chambers. Okay, and then I want to read through this section in Exodus 34. I think this is so romantic. When we're looking like this, when I read the Bible, it all echoes to Song of Solomon for me, which is awesome that he puts it so
Exodus
much
what?
Everywhere. Exodus 34. So this is where the Lord calls Moses back up to the top of Mount Sinai to get the second set of the tablets, okay? They were broken the first time. Now he's calling him back up. So it says, the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you. I stopped right there when I was reading that this morning. No man shall come up with you. There's an intimacy that the Lord desires with us that's private. Jesus went away to be alone with the Father. Come up to the mountain. Let no man come with you. Just come be with me. Come be alone with me. No man shall come up with you. So Moses goes up there. And let's see, we're going to go to verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. God talks about God. That's so great. He loves himself, that unity. He loves himself so much. He's just proclaiming the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is who this King of Glory is. He's good. So Moses is standing there in this presence with him, and God makes a covenant with Moses. And in verse 14, he says that his name is Jealous. Jealous, jealousy. He's a jealous God. He desires that intimate space with us. So just a couple of little things like that to hopefully get your brain kind of looking at the King of Glory, bringing us into his chambers, bringing us into that intimate place.
That's pretty cool. You know, I was thinking about a passage in Isaiah that talks a little bit about, it's kind of a prophetic passage, and it kind of alludes to kind of the rapture of the church, and it's found in Isaiah 26, verse 20, but it uses the word chambers in it, and that's what kind of tipped me to it in my brain. It says, come my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the wrath is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Very interesting that before the wrath of God strikes the earth, right, we read in Revelation chapter, 6 and on, God's wrath on the world, meaning if a world wants to reject God, God will give them that. God will give the world, if they want to reject him, okay, you can have a life without anything of God. So that means without any love, without any compassion, without anything that is an attribute of God, which if you have a devoidance of good, you have what? If you have a lack of good, then what do you have? Okay, so you will have that. And God says, but before that happens, my people, come into your chamber. Isn't that cool? Come into your chamber and shut the door. This doesn't sound like the rapture of the church. Come on in and shut the door and let my wrath pass over and do what it's going to do. Pretty crazy. So the king brings this girl into his chambers, which is what a place of privilege for this young Shulamite woman, this young Palestinian woman, probably from 12 years old. Remember, we talked about how old this girl must have been. She was a woman who was available for marriage. So that means she was a woman who started her cycle. And that's how they rated it. So she could have been 12 years old, 13 years old, 14 years old. I don't know, but here she is taken into the king's palace. And I'm sure for her it was just an incredible thing. And then it says, the daughters of Jerusalem, this is what they said, we will be glad and rejoice in you. Now, in you, that's a pronoun, and it's the Shulamite. It's to her. We will be glad and rejoice in you, man. We're so stoked for the love that you have with this guy. You know, it's cool when you love someone that's so right on. And you truly have, you love someone who has a good name. Where, you know, and hopefully you have good friends in your life that go, you know what, that person's right on for you. That's a good person. You know, we rejoice in you. We're so blessed for you that you found someone cool. It sucks when you have friends that, you know, it's like, in a way, me and Sylvia, we had friends that we loved and we still love, but they just weren't in the right place in their life. And we understand why, because, you know, we were kind of coming out of that lifestyle too. And, you know, and we were so in love with each other and just, we had a lot of doubt relationship going on, man. We had this passion for one another, man. Maybe too much at the time. But our friends tended to be a little bit like, like, man, I don't know. You know, it's like, don't get too involved and, you know, those type of things. And it was kind of negative. And here you see, though, these women saw that he was so cool, and she goes, and they go, man, you know, gosh, it's so awesome that he loves you and you love him. You know, that was such an encouragement. You want to surround yourself with people that can encourage you into right decisions, you know, especially when it comes to relationships. Because relationships, man, see, when you get in a wrong one and you commit to the wrong kind of relationship, you are in for a time of your life. I mean, it is going to be rough, you know, for a long time. So here we see the kind of the right approach. One of the things you guys can look at in your own life is, hey, do people that are godly people around me, do they encourage me in this relationship that I'm in? You know, and if they do, if they're godly people and they go, hey, this is a good relationship. You know, if they don't, they go, I don't know, then sit down with them. See if they have legit stuff that they have to share with you. Maybe it is legit, maybe it's not. But listen to people that are around you, that care for you, that love the Word of God, things like that. It says, we will remember your love more than wine. Now this says, we will remember your, as in the man's love, more than wine. Meaning they know his love is so incredibly, they know him to be such a loving guy. That they go, man, we will remember your love. I don't want you to think this is like the virgins going, man, we'll remember your love. Like, man, that was awesome. You know what I mean? It's not like that. It's like they're reflecting on who he is and his character and the kind of love this guy exudes. Now, the word for love in verse 4, that word is dao too. So just so you know, I want to get you guys to go through this and tell you what the words are. So it says, we will remember what kind of boiling passion you have for her. You know, and they're going to know it. It says more than wine, which is kind of interesting. You know, wine, again, is that understanding of being intoxicated. You know, and it's kind of cool that the Bible, I just love it that the Bible is so ahead, is so far ahead of us. It's like, this is so long ago. I mean, this is 3,000 years ago. And they're going, you know, we get together, we have some wine together, and man, we have passion. We have doubt. That's what we have. You know, and they go, man, you know, your love's better than that.
Yeah.
It's just incredible, you know. Unfortunately, too many people use wine at parties, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's not like beer, right? It's not like getting drunk, and it's between two people, special thing, you know. And it's not really too special when you drink a ton of beer, right? And you're in Mexico, and you're at some Tijuana bar, right? And you got 20 beers in you, and you're just tanked. And you're like, who is that girl? It don't matter at this point. You know, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about something special. You know, when you think of good wine, you think of like what? Hanging out with someone special.
Yeah.
You know, good stuff. Wine, good wine isn't cheap, right? Have you ever been into the store, Zach, and looked up wine prices? Man, dude, they're expensive, man. They are. They're very expensive. And if you go out for dinner ever when you guys get older and you guys are of age and you go out and you have a wine with your wife or your husband or something like that, it's going to cost around, you know, $7. Just for glass.
One glass, dude.
For a glass. Yeah. And you're not supposed to just, like, get it, Zach, and go, glug, 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 glug. You're not supposed to just grape juice that thing. You know what I mean? But it's special, and it's intoxicating, and it smells beautiful, and it tastes good, and everything like that. And, you know, one time I was working, I was playing guitar at this place called the Brandywine in Woodland Hills, and it was really beautiful and very expensive. I mean, it was blowing my brain how much money things were in this place. And the maitre d', you know, is the owner. So he's got his tux on, and he has everybody come in. He has these private little suites for them. And then I come in there, and I play for the people, you know, and I don't really say much. I just go, would you like me to play some music? And they go, sure. And I go, great. You know what I mean? And I sit there and play classical music for them. And they tip you a lot of money. It's really great. I mean, you get tipped like $40, you know, at a table. But their meals were like, you know, a meal was like $150. I mean, it was crazy. But I remember sitting after the gig with the maitre d', who's the owner, and he's from, like, Greece or something. The cook is a French dude. He speaks no English at all. He'd make us dishes, and they'd bring it out. And he goes, hey, this guy mixes wine in there and everything. And I ate stuff, man, no joke, I almost cried. I mean, I was eating it just like, oh, my God. Like, oh, my God. Like, I didn't even know there was food like that in my life. Like, it was doing weird things in my mouth and everything, and I'd be like, oh, what is he putting that? He's like, well, he's putting a lot of wine, different various wines in there. I'm like, dude, the flavor was insane. It was so good. Rich people eat so good. I mean, I was just like blown away. It makes places that we go to, as blue collar people, you know, the places we go, like we go, hey, dude, let's go to, you know, Sushi Garden. You know, and they'd look at that and they go, what? You know, that's nasty. You know, and to us, it's like awesome. You know what I mean? Or, you know, some of you guys go, man, Red Lobster, that's the best. You know, to them, they'd be like, ah. Oh. You know, but it's such a good flavor. You know, and that's kind of what I get here is, man, the flavor, you know, his flavor is just so cool, man. You know, and like you were saying, Jesus's flavor is so cool. Okay, but let's move on. Or else we're just going to be savoring this. You know?
Never get through it.
The Shulamite says, rightly do they love you. Mm-hmm. Now, this word is ahav, A-H-A-B in the Hebrew. And it simply means like a desire. I have a strong desire. Like, so rightly do they love you to the man. Mm-hmm. So the pronoun there. So you have to know the pronouns, you know. So the girl says, rightly do they love you. Rightly do they desire you, man. It's so true. And then she goes on and says, I am dark but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Now, the tents of Kedar were made from sheep, but are goats. But they were made from goats that were black. So when they skinned them, they were dark. You know. So she says, I'm dark but beautiful. The word lovely is just beautiful. I'm dark, but beautiful. But she's kind of got you're going to see a real beautiful humility on her part here. Meaning she's not like a prideful girl that says, man, I'm dark and I'm the best. Now, she's going to say I'm dark, but she's going to think she's not that cool. And it's because of her culture. But she says she's like the tents of Kedar, which were dark. And like the curtains of Solomon, well, I guess they were dark as well. And Kedar, by the way, is southeast of Damascus. So if you've ever studied Damascus, Syria area, in the area of Syria, you know, we almost went to war with Syria not too long ago. Damascus is one of the oldest cities ever, like ever constructed. It is probably one of the oldest still alive cities in the world, you know. But it says, do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So you see a real humility with her in that she feels like she's kind of like that Cinderella girl. You know, the story of Cinderella. Or, you know, it's like she's kind of abused by her, what does it say, her mother's sons. She's treated bad. She's been put into work and into labor out in the field, into the vineyards, and she's been tanned really good. She's gotten really dark, you know. And in that culture, to be lighter was better. To be light was, to be white was right. You know what I mean? I hate to say it that way, but that's kind of how they looked at it. You know, to be on the lighter side was the righter side. And to be darker wasn't as cool. You know? And here she looks at herself like that, and you see that beautiful humility in her heart, right? Where she says, you know, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. You know, and you get the idea that, you know, she knows she's beautiful in the inward, but you almost sense that the world has been fighting her to put her down, like most women, right, in the world. Where you're all so beautiful. So, man, you guys have so many beautiful qualities, but yet you're always trying to hear the voice of the world say, go better. You know, get bigger is better. Smaller waist is better. Longer hair is better. Girls tend to like hear that all the time. And they become very insecure about where they're at. And you almost sense a little bit of that in her. You know, which is sad. You know, she knows she's beautiful, but she knows she's not what everybody wants, you know, or what they look at. And she knows she's been kind of abused in her life. She's gone through, you know, she's been in relationships with her family that haven't been that good. And she sees that her own vineyards, her own place of property, her possessions haven't been kept up like they should or could have been, you know. So what did you get out of that as far as the allegorical approach?
So with the daughters of Jerusalem, them saying, we'll be glad and rejoice in you, similar thing that we went over on Sunday, that's sort of just the body of Christ at large. And so same thing. They're in support of those of us that are passionately pursuing more Jesus. They say, yeah, go. You know, that's great. And that's really cool when we can identify people in our life that, you know, are encouraging us to go at hard after Christ instead of just, oh, you know, that's fine, that's good, good enough, you know. So absolutely, same thing sort of with what Bo went through. And rightly do they love you, you know, that's awesome. You know, and I think it's so cool that Bo's bringing out the two different loves that we've seen right there. When she says first, or the daughters of Jerusalem, we will remember your love more than wine, that's that boil word. I don't think I've ever thought of Jesus as having a boiling passion for me. But if we're looking at this allegorically, he does. And that's something that can be seen, is that Jesus, his passion is so strong for me. Jealousy is his name we read, right? That doesn't mean Jesus wants to have sex with me. That's not what we're saying, because I know you said that it's a sexual thing, but that boiling, intense passion, you know, I think that we can draw that from it.
Yeah, sex is just it's kind of something God has interwoven in his creation to help us understand him. But God doesn't revert to what he has had, what he's made in his creation. He doesn't revert to that, meaning God doesn't go, now I'm going to go have sex. That's not what God does. And certainly some groups do teach that. You know, Mormons, of course, do. You know, they teach that God literally has literal intimacy with other people, other women, on a large scale of women. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It does not say that God has Nowhere are you going to read that God has any kind of sexual relations with anybody or anything like that. But God has created it within. He's interwoven it into his creation to understand the uniqueness of the Akkad so that we can understand it. So when God says, I don't understand God, you could say, well, do you understand two becoming one flesh? That there's two people that literally become one. And they go, oh yeah, I understand that. Well, that's God is one. But he's Akkad. He's compound unity like husband and wife. You know. So that kind of thing.
Yeah. So he boils. How awesome is that, though, to stop and consider that God boils with passion for you?
That's crazy.
That's crazy.
That's cool to think of it like that, though.
It's crazy. You know, he's not, like you said, like you started, Bo, he's not impersonal, vague, abstract thing, sky, something, something. He's a person. And if he's a real person and we can have a real relationship with him, he has real feelings, he has real movements of his heart, and he boils.
Yeah, how many times have we heard, like, John 3:16, right? God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that word's agape in the Greek. You know, it's a unique word, agape, but have you ever thought about in the boiling sense? God so loved the world. I mean, love the world. I mean, passionately loves his creation. And he passionately loves you. So, and it's like there's certain verses of the Bible that are so special. And that's why I'm so glad we go through the whole Bible, because I want you guys to get them. But like Zephaniah 3:17, you know, he rejoices over you with singing. That's how it describes God's love for his people. How did God want to describe that kind of love for you personally? He said that he rejoices over you with a song. He has his own song for us. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing. How many songs are sung about other people in the world? How many love songs have been written? Isn't it weird that they're all... Think of this. They're all just reflections or parodies of God's song for us. That's all they are. It's almost like it's interwoven in us. We know we've been made in the image of God. We know that we have purpose and meaning in this world. We know there is a God that loves us. And all, even though we reject God on the earth, we even do the same things God does because we're made in his image. And so we write songs, love songs. Isn't that crazy? It's like even the staunchest atheist is doing what God says he's always done. Mm-hmm. He's walking in the ways of God. Meaning he's doing things that are God-like. Mm-hmm. You know? So it's kind of weird.
Yeah.
Yeah, interesting view.
Yeah. And so then she says, so we go into this, I am dark but lovely. And I really think this would be so awesome if we could get this understanding into our own selves as we relate to each other. And I think we've got to go back to the last thing she said. And the last thing she said was, the king has brought me into his chambers. So as the bride of Christ, we go, man, the king of glory, you know, that king has brought me in. He's brought me into his chamber. I'm his. I'm chosen. I'm unique. I'm special. He's brought me in. He said yes to me. Katie, you know, put your name in the word. The king has brought me in. And so then the next thing she says is, I am dark but lovely. So really, man, you're right. I mean, even in the literal view, there's this humility about her. She knows that it's almost as if she's looking at who she was and who she is in Christ. She's looking at her past of sin, and she goes through the sin that was committed against her and the sin that she was involved in. You know, she didn't keep up her vineyards. And when later we're going to go through this, and in Isaiah also, it talks about, and probably other places as well, God calls his people his vineyard. You know, so with the allegorical view, when she's talking about her vineyard, that's her life, you know, her own life. So my vineyard I haven't kept. That's certainly Katie's story. My past, my vineyard was not kept well. I was sinned against, and I sinned, you know. And so she looks at that. I'm dark. She's got this really honest view of herself. But I tend to fall into the trap of like this false humility where I just kind of what's the word I want? Anyways, just kind of hang out in that place of feeling dark and nasty and yucky. And, you know, I give the stick to the enemy to beat me with my past and the junk and whatever. And she's got this beautiful perspective. Remember, the king has brought me into his chamber. I am dark, but I am lovely. She's got both in her understanding of who she is as his bride. You know, and I think we don't want to sway either way. We don't want to hang out in the I am dark camp, but we don't want to hang out in the, oh, you know, yay, look at me camp either. And I think it's awesome because she's speaking. We see right here, she says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. So she's speaking to the church, you know, to those who maybe don't quite yet have that, I need Jesus, you know, in them. And she's saying, man, don't look at me like I'm something special. The king has brought me into his chamber. She could have said, I went into the chamber of the king. But she said, the king has brought me in. I am dark. You know, I think that that's, several of us talked about, that's one of the things we love about Bo's teaching is how vulnerable he is with his past and the things he struggles with even today and things like that. And so what a joy the Lord puts before us to speak to the believers and say, man, don't look at me. The king has brought me in. She has this heart of ministry to speak to the people, the believers around her. Don't look at me. I am dark, but I am lovely. He chose me. He calls me beautiful, which we're going to get into. And then, yeah, she
jumping
goes.
Ahead.
I know, dang it, it's hard. And she goes into, like I said, the mother's sons, the brothers were angry with me, the sin that was committed against her. And then the sin that, you know, I haven't kept my own vineyards. But I think that that's so cool that we've got to remember that last thing she said was, man, the king has brought me into the chamber. And I am dark, but I am lovely. I know it flips my time with the Lord around when I can think on that, when I can think on what he thinks of me, not just what I see of my life. Because I see the bad. I mean, I overwhelmingly see the bad in Katie all the time. But to go, man, Jesus, you brought me in. You brought me in. You want me, and you say that I am lovely. To remember both of those things.
That's cool. Now, when she goes into verse 7, the Shulamite speaks directly to her beloved. And it's in, and he seems, it's like this picture of him being a shepherd. And she says something really cool. She says, tell me, O you whom I love or desire, Ahab is the word. Tell me, O you who I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon, meaning in the heat of the day when it's the hottest. Tell me where you're at, you know, and I love that. It's like she desires him. She wants to be with him, you know. I remember in junior high, and I started relationships very young, even in elementary school, but it seemed like in junior high it just was like, you know, so highlighted for some reason. And, you know, but it's like if there was a girl you really ahabbed, you really desired, man, you know what I mean? It's like, man, wherever she was, you just wanted to, like, you wanted to be there, man. So if she wasn't down that hall, you kind of memorized where she was, all of her classes were, and you go to the hall, and you just kind of check her out, you know. And if you were a perv like me, you'd just be like, oh, wow, dude, man, she's incredible. And it was just like, man, this is that. And there's something beautiful about having a desire towards someone that you so much want to know where they're at. Like at all times, you know, and it's just, there's something special there. And she says, hey, where do you keep your flock? You know, where do you go, man, when it's hot? And she, for why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Meaning your companions are over there and everybody's around you or where you're hanging around. But why should I be someone just like a woman who veils herself? Now, you have to understand the culture of that day. If you veiled yourself, it meant you were a what? What? No. What do you think? A prostitute. Yeah, you were a prostitute. So it says here, for why should I be one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Why should I just be like one of the normal chicks? And I love that attitude that she has, dude. She's like, I don't want to be like every other girl. Normal girls. And you know, when you're a guy like me, who kind of was raised around the things I was raised of, you get really bored of chicks after a while. You just kind of get tired of them because they're all the stinking same everywhere you go. Hang out on Thursdays at Bordello, Santa Monica. Hanging out with girls, they're the same. You know, go to a party, same kind of girls. You know, get them drunk, you smooch with them, you make out, you know, have a little fun. You know, okay, later. And girls are like that, dimes a dozen, man, every stinking week. People, different people, over and over and over and over. And it becomes boring. It becomes boring like that. It was kind of weird when I dated Sylvia because it was a long kind of dating thing. And I wasn't used to that. And it was so weird, you know, to be in a relationship with someone who is like, you know, like she actually really liked me, you know, and she actually liked me. And see, every girl I hung out with, it didn't matter if she liked me. That wasn't the point of any of the relationships since I was in the sixth grade on. All we understood it to be was that it was to be, you know, I can get something out of you and you can get something out of me, and it could be just reputation. Maybe that's all it is. It's just I'm hanging out with you amongst my friends and that gives me props, and you're hanging out with me amongst your friends and that gives you some kind of props as you're growing up. But we know that that's what this is about. Very shallow. Very shallow. You know, and she says, I don't want to be just some, you know, and in this modern, in this language, if we were to pull this out of the ancient world and we put this in the modern word, man, there was a woman, Queen Latifah. Now, Queen Latifah started off as a rapper. I don't know how many of you guys know that because she does so many movies nowadays. And when Queen Latifah started off, man, she was hardcore. She was hardcore, man. She was this big chick that was just going to drop a bomb on your face if you got in her way. And she wrote a song. It was called Unity. UNITY. And it had this really cool thing in it. Da-na-na-da-na, UNITY. Why? UNITY, that spells unity. And she went all into this thing. And you know what it was all about? It was all about being united as women. And it was all about, the whole song was about, don't call me a hoe. She used that word 100 times in that song. I ain't no hoe. I ain't no hoe. I ain't no hoe. Over and over and over again. Unity. Women, raise up. You're better. You're better than that. You're better than that. Don't just lay on the stinking bed. And man, I remember hearing that song going, dude, that's so right on. Man, why don't more chicks get that? You know, you're better than that. Did you think the dude really likes you because you're putting out? You really think he's digging you? Wrong. He don't care. He's just glad he's fulfilling some kind of lust. That's it. But she says, I'm not going to be that way. And I just think that's so cool that she says, no way, man. I ain't no hoe, man. I ain't doing that. I ain't putting on my thing. Isn't that crazy how she says that? 3,000 years ago, man. 3,000 years ago, she says that. And today on rap, that's what you hear, right? I ain't no hoe. And she's saying that back in those days. It's crazy. Remember, Song of Solomon, remember he was the lyricist, right? He was the rapper, dude. He was the guy.
Yeah.
So it's like, he knew he was Queen Latifah before she was. So what'd you get out of verse 7?
Yeah, so, okay, tell me, O you whom I love. That's so great. And I write, Jesus, O you whom I love. Put this in the language of your prayer time. Speak to the Lord like that. O you whom I love, I desire.
How many of you guys say that to Jesus? How many of you guys say it that way? You whom I love. Do you guys ever talk that way with Christ? Do you ever talk that intimate way? Like, man, I was thinking of what you said the other day about the kisses.
Yeah.
Like, man, do you ever just say, man, just kiss me. Jesus, just
kiss me, man. I want to smell you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And it's speaking from that woman in chapter 1, right, where it says, I want to, you know, on my breast, I want to, on my chest, I want to smell you.
Mm-hmm.
Dude, that's crazy.
Yeah.
Intimate. Cool.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
How many of you guys were raised with parents that really spoke that way about God? Okay, maybe balance. Seth says like maybe off and on. Yeah, it's kind of an interesting approach. Huh? I thought of it that way too. Like, did I as a parent?
Mm.
You know, do my kids see God as like that kind of cool?
Mm.
Or I'm just like, man, God, I want you with me, man. I want you on my breast. Come on, you know what I mean, kind of thing.
No, you're jumping ahead. We haven't talked about that part
yet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. So, oh, you whom I love, I desire you. And she says, where do you feed your flock? And so we do. We go into that shepherd role of Christ. And she wants to be with him. Now, she was just talking to the daughters, right? So she's ministering to the believers. She's talking to them. And then her focus goes back. She's like, man, no, the reason I'm on this path is for his face. I want Jesus. So she's going to go back and forth and talking to them and ministering to them. But she's always going to, that gaze is going to go back to the Lord. So she says, tell me. Even that phrase, talking to the Lord in your time, when you've got a question, when you've got a struggle, tell me. That's bold. That's, you know, we don't have to be all like, you know, oh, you know, if thou willest, you know, or something like, you know, tell me, oh, you whom I love. This is a relationship. This is serious. I desire you. Where are you? Where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon? And why should I be as one who veils herself? And that can be translated as wanders. And I think that is really neat too, to look at as us. When Moses went up on the mountain, I forgot to read it, but he goes up on the mountain, he comes back off and his face is shining. Wah, 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 right? And the people are freaked out by it. So what does he do? He puts a veil on, right? Maybe he doesn't look like a bride, but I kind of imagine a little bit of a veil. Like, you know, he has a veil on. And it says, the scripture says in Exodus 34, it says that when he goes back up to be with the Lord, he takes the veil off. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of vulnerability, that for the people, he's going to veil himself because they're freaked out. But when he goes into that intimate place with the Lord where no other man is going to come with him, he takes the veil off and he becomes intimate with the Lord, vulnerable before him.
That's a cool picture.
And so she says, why should I be as one who wears a veil? I want to be intimate with you. I want to be vulnerable with you. Where are you? Where can I find you?
Man, that's cool. I like that picture. When you go into your closet, Jesus says, when you go into your closet to pray.
Yeah. And then in Hebrews, it talks about we are brought boldly before the throne of grace by the veil of his flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So even that would be an awesome word study. Look at veil throughout Scripture. Where does that come? Where, you know, what is it talking about? It's always romantic. He's such a romantic God.
It's crazy. Okay, if you do not know, verse 8, O fairest among women. Fairest doesn't mean like boring, or like when you think of fair, you kind of go, oh, she's fair. You know, that's how we say it. Fair to us is kind of synonymous with what, like average, maybe? I mean, is that what you guys think? Like, you know, she's fair. You know, it kind of sounds average, like you're saying she's average. But fair means she's awesome. You know, it's another way of saying, man, she is. Put your word in. You know what I mean? Do you not know, O fairest among women? This is the beloved, so this is a real manly voice. Follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd tents. So she says, follow in the footsteps of the flock. Man, you want to know where I'm at? Follow my flock, and there I'm going to be. You know. And then come and hang out. And then she says, Then he says, I have compared my love. Now, that word is rhea. Now, this is the third love in the book. And this wraps up all of the love Hebrew words in the book. So there's Daud, to boil. There's Ahab, which is to desire. And then there's rhea, which is like a kind of like a just an incredible friend. You know, like when you're hanging out with someone and they're just such a cool friend, man, it's like you have a rhea type of love for one another. But just because you have rhea doesn't mean you have ahav, and doesn't mean that you have dode kind of love. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But he says, I have compared you, my love, man. You're the best friend I've ever had. And I love that. Mm-hmm. You know? I mean, don't you want to marry someone that is just like the best friend ever? I mean, like, I mean, she's more than a friend, so she's more than just Rhea. You know, but man, she is Rhea. I mean, just think if you had Dode and you didn't have Rhea. So you have the Boyle sexual passion, but you have no Rhea, no friendship love. Do you think that happens to a lot of young folk in the world? Yeah, right? Where you have all passion, right? It's all sex, but you have no friendship at all. And is that going to last? Never it's going to last, right? It's not supposed to last. Man, things that are supposed to last are supposed to have all these qualities in there. And you should be able to look at that. If you want to see, if you want to know, hey, you know what, God makes marriage and he makes relationships. And if they're to be marital relationships, God makes it so it's going to last. And that's why it's important for us to look at these words and say, hey, are these words a part of these relationships that I'm in? This relationship with this girlfriend or boyfriend that I'm in? Do I have this Rhea going on? And she says, I've compared you, my great friend, to a filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, that sounds kind of lame to us. A filly is a female horse.
Young
horse. So if you look at, if we got on Google and we looked up filly, you would see this little funny looking, like, you know, kind of looked a little awkward, like long legs, you know.
I think it just means that they haven't laid with a dude horse yet. So it could be a little older than just
what
the
did you
one.
Just say in church? That was awesome.
So it can be
just a so
the virgin
a, okay
girl
the virgin
horse,
horse. So he's comparing her to this, to Pharaoh's chariots. Now most people mean what is being referred to as Pharaoh's horses, which in a study of this, Pharaoh's horses were actually stallions. They were actually black stallions, or it doesn't have to be black stallions, it could just be any kind of stallions, I guess, but he's saying, man, I you're far more better and just more agile and just beautiful and sleek in the way you look, man. You just got beautiful legs and, man, just, you know, and horses back then were prime value, man. It's like someone saying, man, you know, you're like my Lamborghini. I mean, you're just incredible. You got beautiful curves, whatever. And then he says something really cool. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Isn't that crazy? How many of you guys were raised in a Christian background that like was like, hey, don't wear any kind of like gold, or don't wear any, you know, like don't have an earring or don't have a nose ring or don't have that kind of thing, you know, or there was kind of, you know, your parents were a little against that. It's kind of weird because when you look at this picture, it says your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Isn't that cool? I was watching a TV show the other day, and they had this Indian girl in it. And there was like, and she had these hair things on at one point, and these like, and they had these like decorations, mm-hmm. you know. And there was all these Indian women in the show, and they all had these like elaborate hair pieces, man, that were just bright and shiny. And this is kind of what I was thinking of. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's on her cheeks, man. They had these kind of things that they wore, that somehow jewelry would actually come off of their cheeks. And then it says, your neck with chains of gold. I mean, you could see him just totally digging her. You know, we will make you, or then the daughters of Jerusalem say, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. So they kind of jump on board and they say, man, you're so awesome, chick, that we're gonna just decorate you,
yeah.
You know, for him, kind of idea. Mm-hmm. But what a cool thing, you know. It's like beauty in the Bible is real, mm-hmm. and it's there. Mm-hmm. It's like the biblical God is not a God that goes, oh, no, there's no such thing as beauty, or, you know, oh, never put in those earrings, or, take out that nose ring. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not the God of the Bible. That's maybe the God of some religion that you've been a part of, you know, growing up. But it's just not biblical. You know what I mean? So I hate to break the news to you, you know. So it's kind of an interesting look at decorating herself in beauty, and that's how he sees her. It's just mm-hmm. this beautiful woman. Mm-hmm.
Go, Katie.
Okay. I think I have to go fast, right? So we're already
that's
out of time.
That's fine.
Okay. Well, so...
We'll wrap up.
Yeah, for sure. The first phrase, if you do not know, that hit me this morning when I was just like, you know, usually I feel like I'm probably seen as a failure to the Lord, or I disappoint him, or, you know, something like that. And this voice of the bridegroom just says, you know, if you do not know, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you the way. Like, Jesus looks at me, and he's not bummed out at me that I misstep, or I don't know where he's at or where he's going. He says, if you don't know, too bad. No, that's not what he says. He says, if you do not know, I will show you. I will give you the answer, which I think is great, very lovely.
You know what I saw in there? Real quick, I got to tell you guys, this is way cool. Notice how it says... follow the footsteps of the flock. Mm-hmm. I thought of it this way, man. It's like Jesus says, hey, you know what? Follow the... Get in the church. Mm-hmm. Get involved.
Yeah.
Did you see it that way, too?
Yeah.
I thought that was so cool.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And he does. And he says, if you do not know... And then he says, oh, fairest among women. I mean, again, in your prayer time, stop and consider that the Lord speaks over you. Oh, fairest among women. I mean, I know, like, the dudes in here might feel a little awkward and uncomfortable with thinking of themselves as a bride, but I pray that the Spirit, you know, encourages your heart to consider that. It's wonderful. And so maybe you wouldn't say that Jesus is looking at you, Aaron, and being like, oh, fairest among women. But you could say, you know, but he thinks that I'm beautiful. He thinks that I'm handsome. You know, he looks at me and he says, you know, and Jesus has this ability that we don't have in the natural to look at Amber and say, you are fairest among all that I love, and to look at Tom and say, you are the handsomest among all that I love. He can do both. It doesn't mean that you're better than Tom or Tom's better than you. He looks at us all and uniquely says, you are fairest. And Jesus cares like that about us. He actually says that to us. You are fairest among all women. When he's in relationship with us, he's not distracted by somebody else that he also loves. You know, he is one-on-one. Don't take anybody else up on the mountain. It's you and me. Fairest among women. And then absolutely, Bo, follow in the footsteps of the flock. So she said, where are you? He said, go hang out with my people. See where they're at, and there I am. And then he tells her this thing, which I think is so cool. Because remember, we're going to see as she relates to the daughters of Jerusalem, she's ministry-minded. So she's thinking about how she can raise them up. And this is, I think, the kind of the crux of the whole thing is he says, feed your little goats, right? So she's got those that she's raising up. We all have people in our life that know less about Jesus than we do, right? So those people in your life, it doesn't have to be formal, whatever, it doesn't have to be some discipleship program, but you've got people in your life that your bridegroom is saying, feed your little goats, feed them. But what does he say? He says, feed them beside the shepherd's tent. Lead them to Jesus. That's like the bottom line of ministry. Find the people that are
that's so cool.
Don't know as much about the Lord as you do. Feed them, and feed them by the shepherd's tent. Bring them into the bridegroom love, this tent, the chamber of
Jesus
the king.
Jesus called himself the good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of cool, man.
Yeah.
Just lead them.
Lead them to
right
Jesus.
There,
right there to the shepherd's tent,
that's
you
awesome.
Know.
Did you guys get that? That's pretty tight.
And then just to wrap it up, absolutely. Now, again, this is probably only in the last couple of years have I started to read this book like it was written from Jesus to me. And to renew my mind, right? We know the word says we got to renew this thing that's broken by the world that says that we are ugly or we aren't enough or whatever. And Jesus just now goes into two whole verses of just speaking nice things over you as the bride. You know, and stop and consider that he just has words to speak over you that are lovely and kind. And
you know what's weird?
Go.
I don't know why this goes like this,
girls. But you know, it's weird how if you go up to a girl as a guy and you just say to like a girl, and you guys know me and you know how open I am with you girls, and I just say, hey man, you're beautiful. You know, and I say that. You know how many times I get looks from girls that just go like, they don't know how to take that. They just don't know how to take it. I don't know if they've just never heard that before in the right context. Do you know what I mean? Like every time they've heard that, it's either someone trying to get something from them or you know what I mean? There's been some kind of ulterior way where they don't just, because they don't see themselves just as beautiful.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So I guess my point was is it's like if I notice that when I just talk to girls and I just say, hey man, you're beautiful, and they go, like, and they're looking at me like, how do I take this? How do you girls view it when Jesus says that to you? Like, or can you? Or do you view it at all? Do you really get it from Jesus at all or not? Or do you not see Jesus in that way at all? Because you're so tainted by the world, meaning you've been so tainted by the abuse against women in the world, of men wanting girls for so many ulterior motives, that you associate God with that automatically. It's so just automatically a default position in your heart where you just, when God says you are beautiful, man, you are precious, man, you're just, you look so wonderful, you can't look at Jesus that way, you know, because you are so stuck in the default, you know, of how the world sees women. I mean, think about it. You turn on MTV and all you see is women being abused all the time, over, 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 all the time, right? Chicks shaking their butts, shaking their butts. What are they images of? What are they there for? What are they there for? Guys. That's it. Over, 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 over. I mean, you get that. I don't know how many images you get of that in a year. But it's got to be an insane amount. And it just, it seems like it just plays on your heart where you can't see Jesus in that beautiful way. Where you can't just come to Jesus and say, love me with the love you have for me, man. You know, kiss me, enjoy me. Man, I want to enjoy you, you know. Because you don't know how to react to a dude. You've never heard those things in the right context, in a biblical, beautiful, righteous way. You're plugged into the matrix, and when you're plugged into the matrix, you can't see God. You have to get plugged out. You gotta get unplugged so you can see things right. You know what I mean? Reality. You know. So it's like, I guess I leave you with that, you know, is just think of that in your life. And I want to think about that in my life too, you know, for sure. But such an interesting thing we all got to contemplate. But hopefully you guys get out of this book so far that, man, God is more interested in us, right? And in such an intimate way than you could ever imagine. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We do long to experience a new kind of a love with you, not just the rea kind of love, the friendship love, or not just the desire, Lord, of you, the ahav love, but we desire, Lord Jesus, that dode with you, that boiling over, Lord, that intimate place, Lord. I just think of what my sister has shared, Lord, to go into our closet, go into our private place, Lord, and it's just us alone with you. And experiencing, Lord, just you. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and touch us emotionally, Lord, where we need to be touched, Lord, so that we know how special we are in your eyes. And we thank you so much for this book, Lord. It is such an eye-opener, even for me, who's been around it for 23 years, Lord. This time through is so special. And we ask that you would speak to all of us, that your Holy Spirit would just call to us, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen.